Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for this message today about how, as your church, we will be the supply lines because, Father, you have chosen us to love in deed and in truth, to show the love of Christ to others, particularly those who you are sending out through us to be the light of the world, to share the good news of Jesus Christ with those who do not know you. Yes, we have the ministry of reconciliation as well, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ where we're at in Jerusalem. But you also raise us up to send those to go to the ends of the earth to share the light of the world, which is Jesus. And Father, I just pray, we pray, that you will speak today through the power of your Spirit, your Word, and may each heart be prepared to receive what you have to say. Not only to understand it to the point we know what you're talking about, but to be empowered and enabled to actually be doers of your word. So we lift this up to you as that is our response to the love that you've given us and the ability that you provided in the Spirit. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. All right, so as the Lord would have it, we're going to finish the book of 3 John. We worked all last week on verse 12. We're going to go back to verse 12 and use that as a jumping off point because we looked at half of what I wanted to cover in verse 12, being sent, and just how Demetrius was sent by John. Well, as we read these verses today, I want you to think about John being a sender because he had sent Demetrius out. His church had sent Demetrius out. Guess what? We have sent out Holly and Manolo Matos. We also have adopted some far-reaching minister chaplains. So we are senders just like John was. So we need to see what that means. We need to be involved as fellow workers in the truth. And our problem is we take a lot of this stuff too lightly and not seriously enough. Particularly, what does it mean to sin? What does it mean to pray for those who are being sent? So that's going to be our focus today. So let's go ahead and turn to 3 John. And we're going to read verses again, 9 through 14. And our focus is going to be on verses 12 through 14. 3 John, verses 9 through 14. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, and that should really read, when I come, is the context. So let me read it that way. Therefore, when I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius, this is the one John is sending out. Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. So, that's what we're going to cover today. Let's see what the Holy Spirit has for us as we break this down. And again, we've covered verses 9 through 12, actually 9 through 11 several times, so we won't ponder those too much. But I do want to talk about verse 12 again. On the supply lines, that would be us, as John is demonstrating, the truth is to be our witnesses too. So last week, we saw how Demetrius was sent out by John to minister to Gaius's local church. And you know, we also saw that John did not send out someone who was unprepared, someone who is spiritually unhealthy or weak. You know, to have that full armor of God, we got to be strong. We got to have spiritual health in order to even wear the full armor of God. You know, we take these things, you know, lightly, but you know, they could have said, well, put on the power of the Spirit. But no, Paul gave us the example of the armor of God. And you know, armor is heavy. Armor will protect us, but it takes a healthy person to wear that armor. And we talked about how we're to be enabled by having spiritual health. And Demetrius was a picture of someone who was spiritually healthy. And those are the type of people that are sent out. And John testified that he was healthy. Not only John, but he said the whole church. You know, our testimony is true. So that shows us that sender's testimonies are to be of the truth as well, and the truth will testify of us. When you're a partner in the work that someone's doing, you're representing Christ in that work, but guess what? You're also representing that partner. You're a co-worker, a co-imitator of Christ as you send someone out. And there's work for us to do. The work of salvation. Because we are saved, He gives us work to do. Not to earn our salvation, because we have that in Christ by believing. But then He gives us work to do to be partners, to be fellow workers in the truth. And that's what John is demonstrating here. Diotrephes, in contrast, was that pastor that had fallen, had become fleshly, had turned carnal. And we see him as a bad example because he had the flesh as his witness. John, Demetrius, and Gaius all were showing the truth as their witness. What did Diotrephes show as his witness? The flesh. Preeminence, maliciousness, prating words, you know, meaningless words that caused turmoil. That's what Diotrephes had on display, that fallen pastor. Diotrephes shows that he only loved himself, and it was all about him. And when it's all about us, we can't serve God in glory. All we do is cause evil, and we become a distraction, and it causes turmoil, and it hinders people, even when they're out on the lines. You know, the worst thing to get when you're a missionary out on the front lines is a message from somebody else back at home in the comfort of their home telling them how bad it is at home. How much trouble they're going through. Oh, look at me. And then here I am taking time to write to you. Stay at home. Don't bother me. I've got enough problems. What do we do when we love in deed and in truth? Yeah, we'll share our problems with people, but for them to exhort us and encourage us, but not to bring them down. Many people will use fellowship and these opportunities to support someone to literally to make them miserable. Why? Because misery loves company. What is that about? Self. That's what Diotrephes represented, was self. He wasn't a pastor or a shepherd for Christ. He was a hireling and a robber. He was only in it for himself. We as senders need to be in it for the glory of Christ, being satisfied in what He's given us to do in this calling, and serving others by encouraging them, supporting them financially, physically, and in prayer, however God has led and provided the resources to do, and to give fully of ourselves, denying ourselves, picking up our cross, and walking with Jesus Christ in that work. What does that mean? Putting them first. Ourselves last. Amen? Not Diotrephes, though. He was carnal. He had that carnal heart. He had the soil of turmoil. Last week I talked about that. When you have a carnal heart, you have the soil of turmoil. It'll be one mess after another one. And you wonder, what's going on? You know, what's happening here? You know, I'm serving the Lord. I'm doing this. I'm doing all this thing. What's wrong with you, God? Look what I'm doing for you. And your life's nothing but turmoil. What we're to have is that minister's heart. That fertile soil. What does the fertile soil produce? The fruits of the Spirit. Love. Peace. Joy. And yes, we'll go through turmoil because Christ said we would. But we'll do it in the strength and the might and the power of God. And you know what? We'll have the peace that surpasses all understanding. Everybody else may be in an uproar as it's going on. But guess what? We'll be resting in Christ. And we'll get through that in Christ and in His might and in His strength. And the world will look at it and be amazed. Well, how come you're not all? Because I know who's in control of the circumstances. And I know there's one thing I'm to do is to believe by yielding my spirit to His, yielding my will to His, and having Him get me through this. Having my eyes on Jesus and not on myself. Just like Peter when he went to walk on the water. Started walking on water, took his eyes off Jesus, guess what? He sunk. Anytime you start looking inward, you're sinking. You get that sinking feeling? That's stinking thinking. Look up to the Lord. Look at Him. Put your eyes on Jesus. And the way we can put our eyes on Jesus first and foremost is being in the Word, because the volume of the book is all about Jesus. Yes, it's our life's instruction manual, but more, it's a love letter to us because it's about a relationship and not about rules and regulations. It's about our relationship with Jesus Christ who loved us and gave His life for us. Amen. So today, the church serves as God's supply lines. That's how He's chosen to do it. God could do anything, but yet He chose us to help one another because that's how we grow. That's how we learn about Jesus, how we learn about love, how we learn about living in deed and in truth. Loving in deed and in truth is by doing it, by helping one another, by going through these trials with these people, by going through them ourselves and having people come alongside of us and supporting us. That's how we grow spiritually healthy. That's how we're refined by the fire, the works of pure gold and silver, not hay, wood, and stubble that burns in the flame, like a moth attracted to the flame and it just disintegrates. No, that heat and that pressure takes us from being those chunks of coal and makes us into the diamonds of Christ's likeness. How do you make a diamond? You take a chunk of coal and you put it under a lot of heat and pressure. Think about that. We're becoming His diamonds. And when we look like Christ, that's when we'll shine in His Christ likeness, the light of the world shining through us. Not because of what we've done, because of what He's done in, to, and through us. In all things, including being a sender, that's what loving one another is all about. Through Him, we minister to one another. We're all to have the hearts of a minister. A minister is nothing more than having the love of God and giving it to others, taking care of their needs before your own. And it all begins with the truth. And what's the truth? God is love. He died for us so that we would know Him through His love. And what was His love? The divine expression of His love was His Son, Jesus Christ. God literally gave Himself for us. We're going through King David's study. King David was remorseful because his son was killed, Absalom, who was totally evil, was overthrowing David and taking away his kingdom. And he found out his son died, and David stood up there and says, "Absalom, Absalom, if only I could have died in your place, I would have." Well, you know what? That's King David who has the heart after God Himself. He's a man after God's own heart. What's that showing us? God's own heart was to die for us because He could. Because He loved us so much. I don't think we can fathom that. And I talk about it over and over and over again. You know why? Because we forget. We end up thinking about ourselves and what's in it for me. Christ said, "What do you want?" As the disciples started following Him, He says, "Turn around and look at it," and said, "What do you want from me?" If we don't want anything but Christ and to forsake all for Christ, we're not going to be His disciples. Because it is about a relationship. And that's what dying to self is all about. So Christ, God Himself, the Son, part of the triune God, died on the cross for us. He being the very definition and prime example of what it means to love in deed and in truth. Then in Christ, our response to God's love is He has given us the ability in the Spirit to be obedient to His word, to His will, and His calling, conforming us to Christ's image. That's why we were saved, remember, to be conformed to the image of Christ. Who He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Romans 8:29. Not just to be saved, but to be conformed to the image of Christ. So God not only gave us the grace and faith needed to be saved, to come to know Him, but equally important, He gave us the grace and the faith so that we could be conformed to the image of Christ. What does that mean to us? That means that He knows our heart. He knows our desires. And His grace is always sufficient. He knows we're going to fall short in all that we endeavor to do unless it's done in Him. But His grace will always be sufficient. As our faith grows, then our love for Christ will grow. And as our love for Christ grows, our faith grows. And you know what? We become more obedient because we're perfected in the love of Christ. But the bottom line is, It's not about those rules and regulations or the thing we read in the Bible. So I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. It's Jesus, I want to know you more. I love you. And in that, obedience will come. And in the meantime, His grace covers all. It never falls short. We miss the mark. That's called sin. But we're not to habitually sin. We're to lift it up and ask for forgiveness. And you know what? We're not to stay in the same condition He found us. He expects us to grow more in love with Him each and every day. It's like a relationship when you first met your spouse. You know, it wasn't you were to stay in the same relationship as you did when you first met. You're to grow more in love with them each and every day, learning more and more about them. And guess what? You become more like them. So He doesn't want us to stay the way we are. Hebrews 5:12 through 14 says, Paul says, I believe it's Paul that says this, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." You remember we talked about when we first began the book of 3 John about how, well, actually 2 John, the godly family, how we will get discernment by handling the truth, the real thing, so much. You'll understand and recognize a counterfeit right away. Not because you studied counterfeit philosophies. That's why I don't study Mormonism. I don't study Muslims. I study the truth, because when I know the truth, the counterfeits make themselves known right away. Amen? But those who only stick to the milk, those who claim cheap grace, I can live however I want to because I'm saved, are only going to be stuck in that situation where they cannot discern good from evil, truth from fiction, and it's going to cause their death and destruction and at least unproductiveness while they're here in this world. Amen. We are to grow in the Lord. Again, not as a set of rules to follow, but in a relationship with Jesus Christ, because we desire to know Him more. And you know what? He gives us work to do so that we can be yoked with Him. Not only is it enough to read it on paper, but we also have to practice it. Right? Like I talked about before. You know, you give a lecture like Job Center Training. You'll tell them what you're going to teach them. You teach them, and then you take them out there and you practice what you taught them. That's what we're to do. We're to read the Word. We pray about it. We're to read the Word. Then we're going to practice it, and then we're going to evaluate. Well, how well did we do, Lord? You know, this is where I messed up and all this. And you lift it up to God, and He gives you the power and the might to get it right. And you know what? When you don't, He sends you through to let you practice it some more. Anybody ever done that? Yeah? You know, it's a circle. Yeah, we all have. So, we can't mature by just drinking milk. We have to be nourished by the meat. And that's what the Lord has put in my heart to do. When we talk about how Calvary Chapel is meant to plant the Word in the heart of Dixie, it's not to share the milk with you folks. It's to give you the meat of the Word. Some people think it's a banquet. It takes so long to get through. Or there's so many things to chew on. But you know what? God's Word never comes back void. And I'd rather give you too much than not enough. Amen. All right, so no longer babes. Some are sent and others are senders. Because we're prepared by the Word, nourished by the Word, by being spiritually healthy and ready to take on this challenge. And you should not be a sender unless God has called you to be one. It's not just because you feel sorry for somebody. Oh, I think I'd like to do this, or an emotional moment. It's like, oh, well, that sounds good. That's not the commitment God is looking for. God is looking for those people who He has called through prayer. He has called you to the service and to be a sender. If you're doing it for any other reason, stop before you do more harm than you're doing good. Because if you do it in the flesh, you're not going to be faithful. It's not going to be productive. And it's going to cause problems on the other end. So if you're doing it because it's an emotion, or you feel like it's something you should do, stop. Do it because you can't not do it. You can't do anything else. That's what God has told you to do. That's when you know you're a sender. And you know when you should be sent? The same thing. When you're willing to forsake all, careers, whatever else it is, comforts, whatever else it may be, to serve God in that capacity. Same thing with being a sender. That is your role. That's your calling. You forsake all, as far as your ministry is concerned, to be that sender. Now, yes, there's God, there's family, and then there's everything else, including being a sender, including being sent. Because He has given us those roles and responsibilities first. Godliness and right living all begins with our family. Christ first, our family, and then everything else. But we take it so lightly. We don't take it seriously. We think, oh, well, yeah, that'll be good. I can do that. It'll come out of my bank account monthly and I won't even know it. Then you're doing it for the wrong reason. That's why I don't like to give automatic deposits or withdrawals or whatever. I want to be able to make out the check because it reminds me. If I've forgotten that month or that week or whatever it may be, well, we should be in prayer for Him every day. But if I've forgotten, that reminds me and draws my attention back to the purpose that's at hand. So, no longer babes. Some are sent and others are senders. Notice that John was a sender. The apostle of love was a sender. And that's how we're to do it, in love. Unlike Paul, John wasn't a missionary. In fact, he was literally forced out of Jerusalem. They had to come in and destroy Jerusalem before he would leave. That's how much he was a homebody. We got a lot of homebodies, and that's good because that's the way God has made you and called you to be. Then you got some that are adventurers and going out and they're not settled in one place. Well, praise the Lord for them too. But John was a homebody. But he was no less committed or devoted, or was it no less important to God? Because somebody has to equip, train, and send these people that are going to go into all the world to share the gospel. No one piece of the body is more important than the other. No member is more important. Just like no function within the body or calling is important than another one. Except maybe prayer. I believe prayer is the most important function anybody can fulfill. And you know what? As a sender, that's going to be your primary responsibility, is supporting them spiritually. And the very act of prayer itself is the act of submission. Think about that. Everything else we can do, we can go through the motions. But the moment you sit down to pray, even when you don't feel like doing it, the very act of sitting down and asking God to take control of your life and to lift up prayers to the throne room, you're there. You're where you're supposed to be. So I believe the most crowns or whatever, if it's about rewards, are going to be those prayer warriors who sat in the back of the room, who sat in their prayer closets. Nobody knew what they were doing day in, day out, year after year. I just look forward to seeing them in heaven and just how beautifully they're adorned. Why? Because that's Christ's likeness. Not for their own glory, but for the glory of God. And you know what they'll do with all those adornments? Cast them at the feet of Jesus. Just like we'll do with our reward. Amen. So, because we are senders, the truth will be our witness too. And we'll love in deed and in truth. And God will use His church to supply others in that modus operandi. There's a lot of large churches that are supporting a lot of things. But the question is it being done in the Spirit or is it being done in the flesh? And the reason I say that is because I have seen missionaries left and abandoned out in the field because, oh, well, we changed programs. Sorry, you'll have to get some other support. And there they are, stuck. Can't even get home. What starts in the Spirit needs to end in the Spirit. So when you take on a missionary, it's a commitment until that person's work is finished or until, you know, the time that you said it was going to be, a year or whatever God has put in your heart. Don't bail out in the middle of it. It's a commitment. It's like a marriage. It's meant to be a commitment. And that means when you feel like doing it, when you don't feel like doing it, when you don't feel like doing it, pray about it because you should love to do this more than anything. Because it's about giving to others, not taking for yourself. And resting in Christ will have peace with God and the peace of God as we fulfill that calling. And you know what? We'll be satisfied in that. So many people aren't satisfied with what God has called them to do. Whether it's being a husband, a wife, a child, a entrepreneur, or a gas station attendant, or whatever. If God has placed you in that position, be satisfied with it, because it's not about what you want. It's about what God desires. And you know what? Sometimes you have to accept more than what you think you're capable of or want to do, so God can make you humble enough to do what your heart desires. That happens to all of us. And you know, oftentimes our calling changes. You start out as a sender. Well, first you start off in fellowship, and He raises you up to spiritual health to be a sender. Then the Lord will put it in your heart to go out on short-term mission trips. And then you say, oh yeah, Lord, this. And He has it in your heart. You come back and you can't think about anything else. He raises you up to be sent, prepares you, and gives you the support. And then He sends you. And then guess what He does? He brings you home, and you send others, and you mentor them as you equip and raise them up. Like a full circle. That's how God operates. Everything's complete. No loose ends. It's always a circle. So if you're not happy with what He's given you to do, be satisfied and be blessed by it and see where that circle goes next. You couldn't get to the moon until we went through the Mercury program. Right? You got to start somewhere. If it's your calling, God will handle the details, but guess who's hindering it? You. And if it's not your calling, you'll never make it. And if you try it, it's going to be a disaster. Because it's not what God intended for you. Be satisfied. That's when He's most glorified. So we'll have peace with God and the peace of God as we fulfill that calling. So let's go ahead and continue looking at verse 12 here. Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. You know what truth is? A sender is being a spiritual partner in God's work. And a huge part of this work is being men and women of prayer. And not just for ourselves. I know that's a tough concept. It's not just about us. But to intercede on others' behalf, giving thanks to God and praying always for those who have faith in Christ and love all the saints, as they too know His grace and His love and His mercy. Let's read Colossians 1:3-8. And this is going to be the introduction to where I want to go next, which is going to be 9-12. Paul writes here, Colossians 1:3-8. We give thanks to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. What does Paul do? What's he talk about over and over and over again? Praying always for those. For who? All that are saved. All that he has brought to know Christ. All that he has mentored. All that he's even heard about. That's what his life was about. We look at his life as, he was a missionary. He was doing all that. You know what he was doing the whole time? He was going out, walking all those miles, praying for all the saints. What are you doing in your spare time? What's your mind ponder? Verse 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. We're to love all the saints. That's what he says. If we love Christ, we're going to love the brethren and the sistern. Although I don't like that word. Sistern. Brothers and sisters in Christ. Because the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before the word of the truth of the gospel. Let me read that again. Starting at verse 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. The gospel is going out and it's bearing fruit just like it is in you when you first heard it. Now you're bearing fruit. That's basically what it's saying there, 4-6. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. When I first got involved in missions, it was Christ that led me to this book and about what Epaphras had done to bring the knowledge of that church in Colossae to Paul so that their needs could be met. What that put on my heart to do was to set up networks and to provide resources for those missionaries. So the word will bring your calling to you. As you ponder it, the Lord will touch your heart and you'll pray about it. And you say, Lord, is that what you want me to do? And He'll give you clarity as you continue to read. And I have been studying these verses since 1996 because that's what God had put in my heart to do, and to join Calvary Missions and to raise up people to support those. We're going to look at seven things that we're to pray for in intercessory prayer, as Paul gives us the model here in Colossians 1:9-12. And it says, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. See, here he is again. He's not ceasing to pray. And to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You want to know what to pray for somebody? Here it is. Pray that they may be filled with the knowledge of His will and in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. So, what's the seven things we're to pray for? And this is work. Prayer is work. Fervent prayer, which we're going to talk about next, is real work. It takes effort. It's not just something you throw up there and hope something sticks to the wall. Or like, God, here, catch this. Hey, I ain't got time, but here, take this. You know, oh, I pray for all the missionaries I'm supporting. Bye. That ain't the way it works. We're to pray for specific things. The things that God tells us in the Word to pray for. Here they are. You're supporting a missionary. Here's what you pray for. First, that they may have the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. To know God's will through godly wisdom and to understand it as given by the Spirit of Truth. And how does the Spirit of Truth give you understanding? By being nourished in the Word of God. So pray that they're nourished by the Word of God and that they'll be in the Word of God. And then they'll have that wisdom and understanding that they need to do the work God has given them to do. And that they will then be the doers of what the Word has told them. Number two, that they may walk worthy of Christ, pleasing Him fully in all that they do. Everything that they do would glorify God. That's what we pray for our missionaries. Everything that they do will glorify God, every facet of their life. And what does that entail? And it tells exercising godliness, practicing righteousness or right living, and keeping themselves pure, clean, free from the pollution of the world and compromise. That's what we pray for them. Third, in this, they'll be fruitful in every good work, because it's not enough for them to be healthy, but to nourish others through the fruits of the Spirit that is produced in them. Nourish others. How? By sharing the Word. So that they too may grow in Christ. Yes, it's not enough to have someone saved and you put a notch on your belt. Oh, man, I got another one, right? Evangelist. Huh. Have guns, we'll travel, right? Have the sword, we'll travel. That's not what it's about. He says, go forth and make disciples. Sharing the fruit that God has given you. Sharing what you have learned from the Word yourself and demonstrating that every day of your life, walking in Christ. That's what we're to do. Being fruitful, abiding in the vine, and producing the fruit that glorifies God. And yes, they will be fruit as they have that fertile soil and the seed of God grows in their heart. Because only then are they teachable. And I don't mean arguable. You want to know somebody that doesn't have the seed of God in their heart when they argue with you about everything? They don't want to discuss the Bible to learn more. They want to argue about finer points of the Word. I don't get into that. I don't have time for that. It's a waste of time. Four, and by increasing in the knowledge of God, by being yoked to Him. Increasing in the knowledge of God. Jesus says, you know, you're going to learn a lot by reading the Word. But what does He say? All you who are weary and heavy laden, take my yoke upon you, and you'll find rest. Learn from me, for I am humble and gentle at heart. And you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Yoke to Christ. is experiencing Him as we go out and be doers of the Word, including in prayer. You want to be a doer of the Word? You don't have to leave your room. Be in prayer. Be in your prayer closet. That's the hardest work there is to do. You know why? Because it's all about submitting. When I'm out there doing something, I feel, oh man, you know, this feels good. You know, it's like exercise. I don't know. Girls don't like to sweat. Guys seem to like to sweat. You know, I'm out there sweating, man, I never felt better. You know, as long as my back didn't hurt and my feet don't hurt and my legs hold up. It feels good. You know when the most important sweating being done is? When you're in prayer. Fervent prayer. Energetic prayer. Dedicated prayer. Because it's all about whatever you're praying for and God. Not about you. And sometimes you pray that way for yourself too. And that's where fasting comes in really well. Because if you have that much desire in your heart to pray for something that earnestly, then you ought to be able to deny your flesh enough to fast. Because that's further denying yourself and giving you clarity of mind. Not to show God how you're willing to sacrifice, but to yield yourself. Take a small action to yield yourself and literally deny yourself something that your flesh desires and craves. And you do that in the Spirit as well. Amen. Praying and fasting, he says, when you pray and fast. He didn't say if. He says, when you pray and fast. That's how important it is. So they'll be resting in Him. Pray that they rest in Christ, yoked to Him. 5, that they may be strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. Pray that they have that disciplined life, having God's strength, might, and sanctifying power to be good witnesses. Guess what we just covered? The 5 things that make people spiritually healthy. Just said in a little bit different way. With a little more clarity. You know, Paul talks a little bit differently, you know, as he's talking to the Colossians than he did, you know, when we looked at spiritual health. But he's saying the same things here. A little bit different way. That disciplined life. Number 6. And at 6, the number of man, we need this. That they may have patience and endure long suffering with joy. Because we're going to go through trials out there because it's part of that refining fire. It's part of the test that we're meant to go through so that dross can be burnt off of us and scraped off and we're pure as silver and gold. So that they may have all patience that they need to endure as we are to glory in tribulations. Remember Romans 5:4-5 says that this produces perseverance, character, and hope in Jesus Christ. Why do we have to go through trials and tribulations? So that we can glory in them. So that we can know the joy and the peace that God has for us through those trials and tribulations. So that we'll have patience. So that we'll build character. Or perseverance, character, and hang on to the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. It's about relationship building. When do you depend on Christ most? When things are going well? Or you don't know how to face it. When you don't know how to face it. And you know, you hang on to Him. It's like, oh Lord, get me out of this. And He gets us out of it. It's like, okay, I got it. You know, and you're on your way. It's like the 10 lepers. 10 of them were healed. 1 came back and thanked Him. So that's why point number 7 is to thank Him. Pray that they will thank Him for all that He's doing and never forget the salvation that they have already. It's not about being good ministers. It's about dying to self. When you're dying to self, you'll be a good minister. Remember, that's what far-reaching ministries, Wes Bentley said when I read that newsletter. He says when he sends those chaplains out to fight the Muslims out on the front lines, he doesn't give them a message about having a good ministry. He gives them the message about how to die, how to stand, to give your life fully to Christ. And yes, He may take your life if that's His will. And you know what? Not everybody's meant to live to be 70, 80 years old. They burn the candle at both ends. But the candle that burns at both ends burns twice as bright for half as long. And then there's us, who are those candles that are lit on one end, whose goal and purpose in life God has prescribed for us is to send more of those bright burning candles out to share the light of the good news of Jesus Christ. Each role is equally as important. See what God is saying for us here? See how important it is? This is what we pray for our missionaries. This is what we're to do. Because we are fellow workers in truth, as God has called us to service. And you know what? We're citizens of heaven in this. And to prove that, we've made up ID cards. Tracy, here's your card. You're now going to heaven. It's been determined. Jesus says you're going to heaven. My wife is too. Praise the Lord. Pete?
Yes.
It came in the mail, so. Tracy? I'm sorry. Willie? Tracy's husband? Clay, I know you've been fighting this, but here it is. Would you give Ariel hers? And guess what they call you? Beloved. You be loved by God. Because righteousness isn't about what we do. It's about who we believe in. Amen? It's about who we believe in. And you know, next time you get pulled over by a cop, you might flash that. Do you believe in grace? Hey, that's happened to us. I won't share that story. I'll let somebody else share that story. Because it's a good story. So be satisfied in that. Let's read Colossians 13 and 14 there. Colossians 1, 13 through 14. It says, first of all, 12, it says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Jesus was the Son of His love. The divine expression of love died on the cross for us, and we have been conveyed into His kingdom because He has risen, and we have accepted Him as the Lord of our life. Not words we mumble, but a life. The way, the truth, and the life lived in Him, for Him, and through Him. And yes, it's not going to be perfect. It's going to get ugly. And that's why He gives us grace. Where sin abounds, grace abounds more. But Paul says, does that mean we keep on sinning? Absolutely not. Because we love God. We want to please Him. We want our life to be changed. Because He's done so much for us. Gratitude's a small part of it. But God is love. And when you know God, you'll know love. Everything else is the flesh. That's the truth. Truth, love, and obedience. That's the doctrine of Christ once you've been saved. Know the truth, the word. In love, you'll want to be obedient. And His love perfects us. And we share that love with those who are out on the front lines by dedicating our lives to them. In this manner, this is what we're to do. So, quickly, being a sender requires us to have a good witness as well. So before we pray for those who are sent, we need to pray that we have these attributes ourselves. You want to pray earnestly for yourself? Pray these things, that you have these. This is the essence of loving in deed and in truth. The truth is to be our witness too. You can't pray for somebody else to have these things and you not have them yourselves. That's hypocritical. Oh, it's good enough for them, not good enough for me. It's being superficial. It's being insincere. So pray these things for yourself. If you ever don't know what to pray for, go to Colossians 1, 9 through 12 and pray it over and over. Not repeating it just haphazardly, but think about it, meditate it. Chew on it. It's meat. It's not milk. It's meat. It's what nourishes us. It's what we're to pray for. So in this sender's role, this is part of what we learn, being yoked to Christ. That those on the supply lines share in the reward of those doing the fighting. We're going to share in these wonderful attributes as well. Because it's about all of us having the victory in Jesus. Not just those who are fighting on the front lines. Guess what? We got our own front lines. And it starts and ends right here. This front line called the flesh. You know, it's about being strong and healthy in the spirit. That front line is fought by one way, yielding to Christ. In this, we grow spiritually healthy as we pray effective and fervent prayers. Because it says in James 5:16, in part, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And you know what? There's seven things or seven words we got to understand to know how to pray. In those words, it says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The Greek word for prayer means to bow down. The very act of submitting to God. That's why I say it's the act of submission, is to bow down. It doesn't necessarily mean physically you have to bow down, but spiritually you're bowed down in your heart, submitting to God. That's what prayer means. You can't do it any other way. You can sit in the car with your eyes open. You can still be bowed down in your heart. The Greek word for effective is energio, where we get the word energy. So effective prayer means to actively pursue energetically and eagerly the things you're seeking from God. Fervent. An example for fervent is to labor at, as if a woman is in labor. You labor at it. You agonize over it. From contraction to contraction, you're laboring for whatever you're asking for those others, or for yourself. You labor and you sweat and you toil. It's like giving birth. As a woman would give birth to a baby or a new flesh life, we're giving birth to new spiritual life, whether for ourselves or for others. That's what fervent means. To agonize over, to do it time after time after time, hour after hour after hour, day after day after day. Work at it. The Greek word for righteous means holy, one who is consecrated by God. And that is all who believe in the one whom He sent, Jesus Christ. And again, righteousness isn't dependent on what we do. It's on who we believe. Who we believe in is Jesus Christ. The word man here was inserted by the translators for better readability. So you can insert your own name there because it's meant for us to do individually. Just like our salvation is meant to be done individually. Avails. The Greek word for avails is eskuo, from ischus. It's to be done exercising the strength and forcefulness that comes only from God. Think about that. When you're praying in the Spirit, you're doing it in the strength and forcefulness that comes only from God. You're tapping into the power of God Himself to deliver the things that He's put in your heart to ask for. It can only be done in Christ, in God, in the Spirit. That's what it means to pray in the Spirit. This is how we pray. And then the Greek word for much means abundant. For Jesus Christ gave us life. And life more abundant. You want to have life more abundant? Pray. Pray effectively. Fervently. Bow your heart to Christ. As you are righteous, you belong to Him. It will avail much. He has promised you this. Pray yourself for these things. Pray for your family for these things. And yes, pray for those who you have sent out for these things. So, that's what we do as senders. Quickly, I'm going to finish up the chapter just so I don't have to come back to this book next week. Verses 13, John is coming back to discipline Diotrephes. And you know, back on 3 John, verse 13, church discipline is important so that others are not stumbled. And he's going to be there shortly. And he'll be able to talk face to face. And he'll enjoy fellowship with each of them. That's what he's looking forward to. He's not looking forward to the discipline he has to meter out, but he'll do that because that's what has to be done. But what he's looking forward to is being there in person. Because what's he say? He says in verses 13, he says, I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. John closes with peace to you. What does peace to you mean? Peace means being one with God. When you look up peace, it says social intercourse. When we have peace, we have social intercourse. We have koinonia with one another. It's being brought together as one in Christ. Socially, we're brought together as one in Christ. Peace, the word used in Greek, means being one with God. Koinonia and having that peace in the fellowship is being one together socially in Christ. Because we have peace with God and the peace of God. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you. We love you. We adore you. Thank you for being our God. Thank you for not only giving us the model of prayer, which you did in the Lord's Prayer, of what to pray. Because, you know, of all the things that Jesus was asked to show the disciples how to do, they asked for one thing. Teach us to pray, Lord. Father, I pray that this message has taught us to pray and to be effective and fervent in that prayer, to labor at it because that's salvation's work. And so we lift this up to you, Father. And Father, may we be faithful as senders or as those being sent, whatever you do or desire to do with us, that's what we want. We want to be called and equipped and empowered by you and only by you, and not for our will to be done, but for yours to be done in our lives. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.